Well, if you would, open up your Bibles with me, and we're going to turn to the book of Mark. I have been waiting to get here. I've been excited. We are starting a new series in the book of Mark. You may remember, I don't know, it's been almost 2 years ago now, we went through the book of John, and it took us a while. I went through and counted up exactly how long were we in the book of John, and I preached 52 sermons on the book of John. I didn't know that could be done. Turns out it can, you know. We are going to be in the book of Mark for just a little while. And I don't know exactly how long. The Lord will lead and guide that. But as we prepare for going through this series in the book of Mark, I think that this is going to be a great place. I think it's the right time for us as well. When we went through the book of John, our church was coming off the heels of COVID. We were going through transitions here. That was when Brother Greg had stepped down. You all brought me in as interim, then brought me in as lead pastor. Brother Chris was here. He had stepped down, and we were transitioning between youth ministry, worship ministry, the pastoral ministry. Like, everything was changing and transitioning and morphing. And so at that time, I felt like God led us into the book of John. It's a great place. If you've never been through the book of John, it's a great place. If you don't know a whole lot about the Bible, it's just a great starting point. When we talk to new Christians and they say, well, I don't know what to do. Like, what do I do? Where do I start? How do I get in? Most of us will say, go to the book of John. Like, John is plain spoken, says it like it is, doesn't care if you like it. He tells you what you need to hear, and it's solid truths. That's what we needed during that time. But now we're in sort of the next phase of where I believe God is leading our church, and now we're taking a look at the book of Mark. And so as you all are looking there, you may be wondering, maybe you haven't wondered, I don't know, the book of Mark, you know, who is Mark? Well, Mark's name is Mark. It's John Mark, actually. There's a lot of names given in the Bible that just got changed, and they called people by different names, and I don't know why they did what they did and how they did it that way, but his name was John Mark, but everybody called him Mark. So the first thing is was Mark an apostle? This is the gospel of Mark. So was Mark an apostle? And the answer to that is no. So you may already kind of be going, huh? Like, why do we have a gospel of Mark if there's not an apostle? Like, he wasn't an apostle. Okay, well, that's fine. He surely then was a disciple. Nope. Mark wasn't even a disciple. Probably now wondering, like, why are you going there then, right? Well, he was at least an eyewitness to Jesus and his ministry. Not likely. Possibly. There is one particular verse in the book of Mark that scholars will say, that's Mark. But what it describes is a guy who, seeing Jesus being led away, stripped himself naked and ran the other direction. That's literally the only thing it says. A guy running away naked, and they went, that's Mark. It could be. But there's not enough there for me to know. Right? So if Mark did write about himself, that's where he did it, streaking away from Jesus. And so you go, okay, he's not an apostle, he's not a disciple, potentially not even an eyewitness of Jesus, and yet we have the Gospel of Mark. What? Right? That's where I was for a long time. So why do we have a gospel named after Mark? So here's some fun facts for you. They might be fun. I think they're fun, but I'm a preacher and I'm sort of geeky that way. The Gospel of Mark is literally a testimony and an account of the apostle Simon Peter. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? And then you may go, Simon Peter. Well, he's just known to us as Peter, right? We don't call him Simon Peter. It's too confusing. Remember, everybody's got names. So we just call Peter, Peter. Now, John Mark, he's the writer of this gospel. He was an attendant to Peter, and he was given the task to simply just write down everything that Peter told him. So now it starts to make a little bit more sense, but still you could go, well, why not still call it the Gospel of Peter? Well, it's because one of those already exists. And you may go, what? Like, okay, hang on, table of contents. It's not in here, Pastor, right? I know. It's confusing, isn't it? There is, however, a Gospel of Peter. The problem is, it's not a good one. It's probably not at all written by Peter. It was considered to be a forgery, if we're being honest. Definitely not an inspired writing of God. It has inconsistencies with the other gospel accounts. It misrepresents the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as was written by the other disciples who were there and present with Peter. So in the grand scheme of things, there is a Gospel of Peter. It's just junk. And since there was already the name out there and floating around, they said, well, we can't call this one that one too. It'd be too confusing. So we call it the Gospel of Mark. He was the one who wrote it. He's the one that wrote down everything that Peter told him. And it bears his name and is now accepted as canon because not only is it in consistency with the other Gospels, but we also have historical record that Peter actually said, this is my word, and I back it up. So this one that we read, the Gospel of Mark, is actually the Gospel of Peter, the correct Gospel of Peter, and that's how we get to where we are today. Everybody clear? Nice. Now, Timmy's back here going, I got it. So the Gospel of Mark. Why are we going then to the Gospel of Mark? Because the Gospel of Mark is about discipleship. At its heart, at its core, it is about discipleship, a real relationship with Jesus Christ, about following Jesus, trusting Jesus, fellowship with Jesus, believing in the teachings of Jesus, being molded and shaped by Jesus. And then it also helps us to prepare to face the things that Jesus faced. Discipleship, I think, is where we are as a church. We started out in the book of John because we needed to get back to some solid roots. But it's time for us to move ourselves forward, church. The time has come. We have got to take the next step, or we will not continue to grow as a church. And I don't mean in numbers. I mean in our walks with Jesus, in our relationships with Jesus, the things that are actually important. Numbers are not important. I'll preach to 10 of you every week throughout the entire year. I don't care. I would rather see 10 people in this church grow in Jesus Christ than see 100 people in here every week that are dead to their sin. And that's the hard truth of it. And that is how every church in Spencer County, all across America, and across the nation and the world should be looking at it. But oftentimes we're too concerned about the numbers, aren't we? Numbers don't matter. So we're going to be talking and focusing in on discipleship. You know, our plan for the year, I said, the theme is, I have decided. And we as a church have to make a decision, don't we? We have to decide Jesus is the most important. And so hopefully as we go through the book of Mark, we're going to begin to get a good sense of discipleship, what it looks like, what Jesus leads us to, and how we should be accepting discipleship from amongst one another, discipling other people within our church, within our families, within our friend groups, and how we should be moving ourselves forward as Christians. So, you take a look there. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Now, for those of you who was around for the book of John, some of this may sound familiar because there is parts of this, of all the Gospels, that are in complete harmony with one another. And it's gonna sound similar maybe to, even this message today might sound similar to some of the things that we taught, preached when we were in the book of John. But it says here, starting in verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him or were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" So again, this may sound somewhat familiar, this account of John the Baptist that we get to. It starts off where it takes us into the Old Testament, and it points us back to some prophetic messages that were brought forth to us. From Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 3, we get to see where it says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." These prophetic verses that Mark is laying out here, these prophetic verses were spoken almost 250 to 300 years before John the Baptist ever showed up on scene. That's a long time, isn't it? Possibly 300-ish years before this event begins to happen, it was already being spoken of, recorded, and told and shared. So when these events began to happen, when Jesus now arrives on scene, when we get to see John the Baptist doing what he's doing, everything begins to click for these people. Because these people weren't like us today. They actually knew what this book said, or at least the old portion of it. They studied it daily, day in, day out. They knew what the scriptures said. And so when something happened, they were able to look at it, see it, recognize it. And so it then goes into, in verse 4, it says, John then appears, baptizing people in the wilderness. He's proclaiming this baptism of repentance, it says. All of the Gospels give this account of John proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Messiah. This is in all four of the Gospels. Now, if you go back to when we were in the book of John, you're going to know a favorite part. Some of you may know what's coming. See Amanda smiling already in the back. What is my favorite part? It's from John 1:29. What is it? It says, "Behold, the Lamb of God. He comes to take away the sin of the world." Like, can you imagine if I was John the Baptist? He was probably crazier looking, louder, like everything about, like, dude's wearing camel hair, chomping on locusts with a little bit of honey, right? "Behold!" Right? He's standing, he's like wading in water, probably up to his knees. He's like, "The Lamb of God, there he is." Like, John is not just your Southern Baptist preacher, you know me. He wasn't the guy. It was, Thank you for being here today. I know each of you have been gathered. It's a solemn time as we welcome our guest today, Jesus Christ. Like, no, he was excited. Jesus is here, and he sees him, and he recognizes him. Granted, I understand, they're cousins, okay? John the Baptist, Jesus, if you didn't know that, they are related. They knew one another already. But in this moment, the Holy Spirit did something different. The Holy Spirit revealed a message. The Holy Spirit revealed truth. And in that moment, John, just as before when he was in his mother's womb and Mary comes in and she's now pregnant with Jesus, he was in his mother's womb and he leapt when he even came close to Jesus. And that was before he was even born. Now, you fast forward this thing to where now he looks and he's standing in the water, he's dressed in the camel's hair, he's chomping on locusts and honey, and he's like, there he is! This thing's happening! It's truth! I've read about this thing! And here it is. It's in our midst. So he then has Jesus Christ. He's there. He's been baptizing these people. People are coming to John the Baptist because something is different about him. They come to him and they confess their sins. But when they come to him, in verse 7, I love this. He wasn't about himself. That's my daughter. Sorry. She must have forgotten that I do church on Sunday. I will get back to her later. He wasn't consumed with himself. He wasn't so consumed to say, you know what? I think it's important for you guys to come and to see me. I think it's important that you all come to me and let me help you. I think it's important that you guys, you know, you all let me do all the baptizing here. He wasn't about all that. He was about Jesus. He was about who God was leading to the people. And so he preached this message, and the message simply said, after me comes one who's mightier than me. There's this guy who's going to be coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not even going to be worth stooping down and untying. I'm not going to be worthy of this. And he says, I've simply baptized you with water, but guess what? Something better's coming, even better than that. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He was able to point them to something, someone, it's so much greater than anything he's ever going to have to offer. So there he is. He sees Jesus. He's preaching this baptism of repentance. And remember that word, repentance, because we're going to come back to it. He's preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of your sins. And people are coming to him and they are confessing. But the simple fact of him saying there is someone who's coming who's mightier than I shows just how humble John the Baptist was. And the fact that he said, I baptize you with water, hopefully it gives us some indicator that yes, baptism is 100% important, and we're going to talk more about that in a moment too, but he had this thought. He used what he could to represent cleansing ourselves before the Lord. Now, this isn't a practice that John invented. He didn't necessarily invent baptism, but he did invent the way it was done. Because we had people, even the Pharisees and different people, they would go down into pools and they would cleanse themselves. They would try to rid themselves of the day of the different things that they came into contact with. They said, I need to make myself presentable before the Lord. Cleanliness is next to godliness in their eyes. And so the idea of John taking them into the water, putting them in the water to wash them clean, it wasn't something that was like unheard of. This was a practice that did go on. However, he did change the way that it worked. Because he said, now I want you to do this for the repentance of your sins. See, before, the people weren't really doing it to repent of their sins. They were just doing it out of ritual. They were just simply doing it because, well, it's what I was told I was supposed to do. John said, you need to do this, and it needs to mean something. And so then he says, but trust me, even this isn't going to cut it. And he's acknowledging that right out of the gate. I'm going to baptize you with water. But the one that's mightier than me, the one that I'm not worthy of untying his sandals, he's going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's where it's at. That is where it's at. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm demeaning baptism, because I am not. It is important. So stick with me. The act of baptism does not, has never, and will never in the future save you. I know that you can go to some other churches and that's what you'll hear. That is wrong. Baptism in and of itself will not save you. I can put you into this baptistry and I can dunk you 100 times. You can go straight to hell. That's the truth. However, you give your heart and your soul to the Lord. You believe in his name and you call upon his name. You confess yourself to Jesus Christ and you beg him for forgiveness. And then he gives you the free gift of salvation that he offered to every single person when he died on that cross. You receive the gift of salvation and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That water doesn't mean anything except that Jesus said you still need to do it. It's a commandment. It's not a requirement. And I think there needs to be that distinction that is made. There's not a requirement. If there was a requirement, the guy that was hanging next to Jesus Christ on the cross, one of those sinners, he wouldn't have gone to heaven. Because there wasn't an opportunity for him to be baptized before he died. And so here you have Jesus hanging on the cross. You got the two robbers, and one of them is condemning Jesus and making fun of him, continue to mock him. He's like, if you're really Jesus, get off the cross. And the other guy's going, shut your face. He doesn't deserve to be here. We do. We're the ones that committed sins. And he basically looks at Jesus. He says, please, just remember me. And Jesus says, you'll be with me when I go to my kingdom. There was no opportunity to dunk him into water. There wasn't even an opportunity to sprinkle water over his head, which we don't do here, by the way. We believe in full water immersion. But you have to understand that baptism does not save you. However, Jesus seen the importance of this act, and he goes to John the Baptist and he says, I want you to baptize me. So then you go, okay, well, what are you getting at here? How is it that this all comes together? Well, we have to continue to look at what we have. In those days, it says that Jesus came from Nazareth in the Galilee, and he was baptized then by John in the Jordan. And then as he comes up out of the water, immediately he sees the heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on a dove, and then you get this voice from heaven that says, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus knew that what John the Baptist was doing was meaningful, that it had importance, and it would allow for people to remember. Jesus, not John the Baptist, but Jesus is the one that made baptism important and necessary. John the Baptist simply prepared the way for Jesus, who is the way. We know that Jesus is the way. We are told that within Scripture, John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But we know that prior to John the Baptist, again, people were doing cleansing rituals, but it wasn't necessarily baptism the way that we see baptism here today. It had maybe some similarities to baptism. But John the Baptist said, you need to repent of your sin. So what does repent mean? Hopefully by now, some of you who've heard us talk about this for years and years and years here, you know what repentance means. To repent simply means to turn away from. So if I repent of my sin, it means that I want to turn away from that sin. And I want to turn back to Jesus. And I want to look to Jesus and trust in Jesus Christ for my everything. To follow him because he is the way. And so John is preaching this message that says, you need to be baptized for the repentance of your sin. He was calling for people to be washed clean of their sin. But that alone couldn't save them, could it? You see, people back then, they were sacrificing animals, doing all these things to try to atone for their sins. And when John came along and he said, you need to be baptized in the water, we need to put you under, and you need to repent of your sin, it was simply one more method at that time. It was one more method being used to try and atone for sin. But guess what? It couldn't work. It didn't work. But then Jesus came along and he changed it. Jesus came along and he said, I'm going to show you what baptism really should be and what it means and what it represents. And all of it was a pointing forward, not for that particular time, but for a time to come when Jesus Christ would give up his life. Everything about baptism for us is an act of obedience. And it's so that we can give up ourselves. It's not so that I can, you know, tell you to wait a week of showering and then come and I'll dip you here and get clean. It's so that you can do what Jesus told us we needed to do. And that is to die to yourself. You see, when we are sinful, and we all are, we are sinners by nature. We can't get rid of that sin on our own. What it takes is a sacrifice. And so what we want to do is we want to be more like Jesus. We want to be like the one who is able to take away the sin of the world, don't we? And so if Jesus comes along and he says, follow me, do what I do, and then it's a good idea for us to do what he did. And the whole purpose of baptism is so that we see someone who is walking as a sinner, someone who is walking around carrying all of this weight, all of this nastiness, all of the dirtiness of the sin that has made them who they are in that moment. And then we get to see them put under the water and to see all of that, the representation of all of it, being buried the same way that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he was taken down from that cross, put into a tomb, and he was buried. And so we take all of the sin that we are, everything that all that that is evil inside of us, and we bury that under the water. And then when we are raised again, we are raised to new life. Just the same way as Jesus Christ was raised on the third day. Now the only difference between us and Jesus is that when Jesus did this, he was perfect and sinless. And yet he still did it to show us how. Because we didn't have anyone to show us how. John the Baptist was doing the best he could. He was like, here, do this. Like it represents something good, but it couldn't do the job. He said, I baptize you with, but here comes one who's going to be baptizing you with the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what saves us. The Holy Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we trust in him, when we give our everything to him, we are then saved. It's not the dunking in the water. But we do it because Jesus did it. It is an obedient act to him. I want to be like Jesus. I want to do what he did. I want to die to myself. I want to be better. I want to be made new. And when I do it, when I get baptized, I want to do it in front of all these people so that they can see this is who I am, this is what I believe, and this is who I'm about. I'm all about Jesus. I trust in him, and I want you to know it, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm no longer embarrassed. And I'm not going to hide in the weeds and tell you that I'm this Christian that is going to stand way over here off to the side and say, I believe in Jesus. No, I'm going to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm over here. Listen to what I've got to tell you. Don't look at me. Don't worship me. Don't praise me. Praise the one who saved me. Let me tell you a message. Can I share my story with you? Can I tell you about what Jesus has done in my life? I was once dead to my sins, but I was buried just the same way that Jesus Christ was buried, and he's raised me to life. And there is life to be had. And when you look at all of this, this leads us to the very first example of discipleship. This was Jesus discipling us. This is Jesus training us up. This is Jesus doing what needs to be done. Jesus changed baptism. And when he got baptized himself, we read that the heavens then opened up. There's this voice that says, you are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. And there are now witnesses to heaven opening up. There's witnesses to the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. It's been told and retold and retold. And now there's this voice, and for those that were gathered and they got to witness Jesus Christ being baptized, this is a special moment, and it brought many people to faith. Many people to faith. You can read in Acts chapter 2, starting at like verse 41, Peter continues to preach and share this message of repent and be baptized. It's not a message that was just simply with John the Baptist. It didn't just simply happen this one time. Jesus came and then it was all done and over with. This was a message that continued and still continues today. We still preach the same exact message today. That is, it is important for us to come to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, to believe and trust in him, but it's also important for us to follow him above all else. Who do I have to be worried about? Who do I have to fear? What holds me back from following Jesus Christ with my absolute everything? Am I going to be denied? Good. Am I going to be rejected? Good. Are people going to come at me, possibly hurt me, potentially kill me? Good. Because guess who I belong to? I belong to Jesus. And anything that anyone here in this world could possibly do to me, I welcome it. Put me in jail for preaching about who Jesus Christ is. You know, in Canada, they can't do what we're doing here. There's other countries you can't do what we do here. People in Canada, the preachers there, they got to turn their sermons in. I will never turn my sermon in. You know why? Because I don't write it down. What you get is what the Holy Spirit gets. Well, I guess the government thinks that they're smart enough to align with his way. Well, then come on. But until then, preacher here is going to be preaching whatever he gets at the moment that he gets it. Because that's how it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to hear from me. You're supposed to be hearing the word of God. And I'm not sitting here saying all of a sudden like I'm channeled and you all get to see Jesus. No, I am like the Lord just gives me these things to speak. I'm nobody in the grand scheme of things. Nobody, no one should be getting in the way or interfering with your walk. And that starts with you, and it starts with me. It starts with every single person that professes to be a Christian. We have to put Jesus where he belongs, and that is first and foremost. And anyone or anything that is holding us back is to become secondary. I have to be willing to accept whatever comes at me. Because I know that whatever it is, I've got something so much better and greater waiting for me, don't I? There is someone who has my back. There is someone who is able to take care of my every single need. And even if I am imprisoned, even if I am beaten, even if I am killed, I know that I belong to Jesus Christ and that my future is secure. No one can ever take me from the Master's hand, and whatever you do to me here is only temporary, but I've got an eternal home. So if that's the message we believe, then what stops us? What stops us? What stops us as a church? What stops us as individuals, as Christians? What stops us from taking that next step of boldness to say, Jesus is my all. He is my everything. What stops us? Who stops us? Why should they stop? There will come a day, even here in the good old United States, where we will continue to dwindle as Christians. Churches are closing daily. Less and less people are hearing the word. Less and less people are coming to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And at some point, it's all going to come to a head. And at that time, you got to figure out which side are you on. Who are you walking with? And where does your truth begin? In Acts chapter 2, Peter is continuing that message of repent and be baptized. And thousands of people. You know, a lot of times we like to attribute the Gentiles receiving the word through Paul. And that simply isn't true either. Jesus was the first one to bring the good news to the Gentiles. Period. Paul then preached the gospel. Peter then preached the gospel to Gentiles. When it talks about it there in Acts chapter 2, that's before Saul became Paul. And he is preaching and teaching his message of repentance and baptism to Gentiles. That is truth. And then we get given Paul, this person who was persecuting the Christians, doing everything possible to squash Jesus. We get Paul, who has been changed and transformed from his old wicked self to someone that says, kill me if you must. But I preach the good news of Jesus Christ and I believe in him, and I'm here to tell you that I once was a sinner. I once was lost, but not been found. And he preaches to believe in Jesus Christ. And he takes that message to anybody who would hear and receive. And that's what we do today. I don't limit who hears this message. It is for whoever walks through those doors. And it shouldn't just be here on Sunday at 11 o'clock or 9:45 if you go to Bob's class, or you go to Amanda's class, or you go to Brenda's class. It shouldn't just simply be here on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night that you hear or you speak the word of God. You are a Christian 24/7. Are you not, church? Then act like it and be it. I know that might be hard, but remember, Mark's gospel is about discipleship, and that discipleship starts today. We're going into the future, and I'm excited about it. There's a lot for us to learn. I have a lot to learn, and I plan to grow right alongside you and with you and walk with you. I want us to do it together. And I know that we can if we put Jesus first and we trust in him and his ways. So I'm going to ask for the worship team to come forward. They're going to lead us in song. We know that there's a lot of things that hold us back, don't we? There's a lot of things that hold us back. Has anybody in this room just experienced like a complete 100% freedom in your Christianity? Think anybody here has. There's something that holds every single one of us back, isn't there? Something. You can blame Satan if you want. That's fine. But the truth is, it might be you as well. I'm not saying that Satan isn't going to affect you and come at you, because he will, especially if you've given your heart to the Lord. He wants to hold you down and beat you up and berate you and make you feel like you're worthless and nothing. But guess what? Sometimes we do a really good job of that all on our own, and Satan just sits back and he goes, I didn't have to even lift a finger. You beat yourself up. You tell yourself you're not good enough. So don't do that. Trust in Jesus. Allow for yourself to see the good news that is Jesus Christ and know that nothing can get in the way of that. No one can get in the way of that. Trust your heart to the Lord. And if you see so fit today that you give yourself to Jesus today, then come forward. This altar's open. I'll be standing here. If you need my help, I am more than happy to help. If you've got something weighing you down, this altar is open. These front pews are open. I will come and pray with you. Raise your hand. I will come and be with you. I will help you however I can help you. But discipleship starts today. We're taking our next step forward as Bethlehem Baptist Church. It's going to be about Jesus of the time, all the time. We do it today. We do it together. So let's pray. So Father, as we come before you, Lord, as we're getting ready to sing, the music is already playing that we're going to sing the God that saves, and we know that you are the God that saves. Jesus, we know that you gave up everything so that we could have, an opportunity. So Lord, be working in the midst of who we are and where we are, because you know us intimately. Jesus, you know exactly who we are right now. You see through the facade that we like to put up, the walls that we build, the happy smiles that maybe we wear. Lord, you see through all of it, and you know our hearts. Draw us near to you. Help us to believe that you are that God that saves. Help us, Lord, to see the sacrifice that you made that again, only you could have done, because everything else that we did, Lord, wasn't good enough. It was only because of you and your sacrifice on that cross, Lord, that we could receive true salvation and forgiveness of our sin. So, Lord, help us individuals. Help us, Lord, as a church. Help us, Lord, as Christians, as brothers and sisters, banding together and boasting about belonging to you. Help us to actually belong to you today and to give everything else that's blocking us from you. Whatever is hindering our relationship with you today, Lord, take it. Take it away. And draw us near. Give us a boldness. Us anything that separates us from you. Let us worship freely in your glory. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you and lift up your holy name today. Amen.